The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where I want you to be. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one around you, and if not, we can get one to you. But I want you to have your Bibles open because we're going to dig through some scriptures today and open up and really kind of get you going. The idea of Advent, again, is the arrival of Christ. It's the arrival of Christ. It's the fact that God himself is coming to earth. And his birth was the first Advent. And that's what we're going to be celebrating and around about Christmas. And he's coming into the world with a great need. It also reflects the anticipation and return of Christ for the second Advent. It's more than just a 2,000-year-old event, right? Like a lot of times we think of Advent or Christmas time as just this thing that happened back in the day. Like there's a Virgin Mary and there's a bunch of camels, there's a stinky little trough that this baby was born in. Like that's kind of the way we think about it. But what we're really thinking about is celebrating the truth that the revelation of God in Christ came to be with us. It is where all creation might be reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Christ came to die for you and I. So let me catch you up on the Christmas story. In case you don't know where we are, we're going to be with Zechariah today, but let me kind of catch you up to where we are. There's this young lady. She's probably a preteen or early teenager. Her name is Mary. She gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Angel comes. By the way, if you've ever read what an angel looks like in the Bible, when the angel pops up and says, "Be not afraid," you and I would flip out, okay? I mean, they have multiple wings, eyes everywhere. They're freaky looking things, okay? And they're like, "Don't be afraid." How, Sway? Like, you know, it's one of those things where you look at them, they're weird, okay? So it says, "Hey, you have been chosen by God to bear his son." And she's like, "Who, me?" He said, "Yes, you." By the way, this is my edited version. Please go back and read it. But like this, that's the conversation that happened, right? She says, "Great, this is great." Joseph, her engaged, soon-to-be husband, in this culture would have paid something, maybe a goat or two, I don't know, to say, "Hey, I want to marry her." The families had agreed. It's an arranged marriage. It's great. He decides in this moment, hey, she's pregnant. Most likely in that culture, she'd have been somebody that would have been assaulted by a Roman soldier or some taking advantage of her. Maybe she's for the streets, whatever. Whatever happened, she's pregnant. And he has every right in Jewish culture to put her away, to divorce her, to put her out there so that she can't get married anymore. And Joseph, being the man he is, has a dream and decides, "I'm going to stick with her," which would have been very odd in that day. You don't know whose baby that is, but he chose to do it. And so just to kind of make things a little bit better, they decide, "Hey, I'm going to go visit my cousin." And so there's a cousin of Mary. Her name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and Zechariah had been trying to have babies for years. By the way, side note, let me step over here for this one. 1 in 4 women deal with not being able to get pregnant. And it's something we don't talk about in our society a lot. I was at a funeral home just a while ago, and the funeral director, don't ask how, I have it written on my forehead, tell me everything, confided in me that she can't get pregnant. Her and her husband have been trying for years. And, you know, like, this is something that we talk about a lot. And Elizabeth and Zechariah were dealing with this. Most of their marriage were not able to get pregnant. They weren't able to get pregnant. They're struggling. And in this society, not bearing a child, not extending your name, not bringing especially a young male into the world was seen as shameful. What? You're not going to extend your family? What? You're childless? What's wrong with you? God must hate you. That was the narrative that was going on at the time. And so they were living in shame after years and years. And finally, God comes down and says, "You're going to get pregnant." Matter of fact, Zechariah was the chosen one that got to go into the Holy of Holies, encounters God, and God, because of his doubt and his skepticism, strikes him silent. We're going to talk about that today. Mary goes to meet her cousin, doesn't even know her cousin is pregnant. She's carrying this little boy. His name is John the Baptist. If you don't know anything about him, he was wild. Like wild, lived out in the wilderness, did his own thing, ate locusts and honey. I don't know if you ever had a wild locust. Them things are nasty. He's just chewing on them. I mean, think cicadas dipped in honey. Nasty, right? This is what he was doing. He was out there in the wilderness just wilding. But he was so wild that even in his mama's womb, when John the Baptist met his Savior, he jumped. He leapt for joy. He was excited in that moment. So that kind of catches you up to where we are, where Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, comes down to earth. He's right there in front. And then Zechariah, who can't say anything because of his unbelief, is right there. And the baby is leaping in the womb when he heard Mary's voice. Elizabeth, in that moment, was delighted to see what God had done in her life. Mary responded in worship, literally in worship. In that moment, she herself said, "My soul glories to the Lord." Not about me, not about the baby she's carrying, to the Lord. And this morning, I want to examine the events around John's birth. And I had somebody ask me this week, why would you look at John first? Why would you look at John first? Well, he was a proclaimer. He was a proclaimer. Like I said, he was a wild one. He was out in the wilderness doing his thing. His job was to proclaim the coming of the king. And we, you and I, this Advent season would be wise to follow him. It's our job, Christians, to tell others about Jesus. Not just me, the pastor, ours. If you call yourself a Christ follower, especially in this season, it is our job to tell people. And John the Baptist was the forerunner, just like Isaiah, who proclaimed the truth. And from his life, we're encouraged that we can be proclaimers always too. That's your job. That is what we get tasked to do. It has to start somewhere. So let's see where his story actually starts. I want to pray, then I want to get into a few points this morning. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us your cousin John to look at as an example. Father, we thank you because his father was a skeptic, yet you used him to give us an example of what it's like to walk with you. Jesus, I thank you because this morning you've given us each a task. You've called us to move forward in you. In this Christmas season, you are shaping us into something new. Use us for your glory. In our joy, we pray. Amen. So if you're writing notes this morning, I want you to write down, experience brings change. Experience brings change. I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to start in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. We'll read a few verses. I want you to hear what they actually have to say. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They both were advanced in years. While he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of people were praying outside the hour of incense, it appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Such a nice word, he was troubled. He was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the father of children and the disobedient to the wisdom and of the just, to make ready the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, for which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering what the delay was in the temple. He came out and was unable to speak to them, and he realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he was sent home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself in hiding, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people." So, this is a lot. This is actually the second time you see this in the Bible, where an angel shows up to somebody, or God shows up to somebody and says, "Hey, you're going to have a child." And they go, "Well, how can I? I'm old." Anybody remember the other time? Abraham and Sarah, right? All the way back in Genesis. Abraham and Sarah are advanced in years. She's barren. Again, it's a reproach on them as a couple. They come to him and say, hey, you're going to have children, as many as the stars. And she goes, should I have a baby? There's no way. She laughs. And God's like, cool. That, by the way, read Genesis. He didn't just say cool. There's a lot more to it. But he tells Zechariah in this moment, you don't believe me? You'll be silent until your son comes. But if you look at all metrics here, Zechariah was actually faithful in the sight of God. He actually did what he's supposed to do. He walked in the priesthood. He did his priestly duties. He did everything. He found favor. He found so much favor that God himself sent Gabriel to come and talk to him face to face. And I get this question all the time. Is God like still speaking to us? And honestly, I believe he is. I believe he is. He always has been. But if we're faithful, God will speak to you, but then you got to follow him. You have to follow him. When God speaks to you and he tells you to do something, you have to follow him. I'm going to stand over here for a second because I'm just going to give you my opinion about something. Usually I'm over here, just Bible, here's opinion. There are a lot of us that like to use what I call the God card, and that tends to shield us from actually dealing with accountability. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the Lord told me not to do that. The Lord didn't tell you to hook up with so-and-so. The Lord didn't tell you to smoke that. The Lord, he didn't tell you to do that stuff. So don't do that. I'm talking about actual encounters with God. And a lot of times we find ourselves wanting to use the God card to shield ourselves from accountability. Shield ourselves from actually have to deal with maybe the consequences of our actions. Well, the Lord told me to. No. Let's be honest. But at this time, Zechariah was actually walking in faithfulness, actually walking in loving and performing what God had asked him to do. And God spoke to him. He said, hey, I'm going to send my angel to speak directly face to face with you. And then you must follow him. Go down to verse 13. It's so interesting because in verse 13, when you get there, it seems to be a specific command. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. God names John the Baptist. He names him. He says, you're going to name him John. That's what you're going to call him. It's a specific command. He will be a prophet. He'll be used of the Lord to bring God back to his people. But good old Zechariah, he had some problems in the area of faith. I think, honestly, you and I in that moment probably would too. Some of y'all would. Maybe it was just me. He doubted. He questioned the angel. Rather than just hearing what God had to say and accepting, he doubted. He said, what if? I don't know if this is going to work. And it's funny because he questioned him, and then the angel came back. Gabriel came back and said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you good news. I'm thinking about this time where Zechariah didn't have a clue that he probably was in trouble. He probably had no idea that talking back to an angel in this moment when God has given you a decree probably is not the wisest course of action, but here he is going, hey, I don't know if this is really going to happen. And take a look at what's happening in this scenario. You're standing in church, you're doing church stuff, and now, while you're in church doing church stuff, you want to doubt God. Let me say that again because a lot of us miss this. You're standing in church doing church stuff, being faithful to God. God speaks to you and you go, did you really say that? Have you ever had that moment? Been in a church service, found yourself on your face before the altar, crying, talking to God. Man, I got to do this. I surrender all. And God says, okay, go home and put that down. You go, was that you, God? I don't know if I really need to do that. Let's talk about that. The Lord spoke to you. He made it very clear what you need to do. And you said, nah. Or maybe in that stressful moment, we go, God, I need you. And he comes through and he does it for you. And then you're like, hey, thanks, G. Like, that was good, man. Do you remember your side of the bargain? Remember you said you would put fill in the blank down? You would break up with so-and-so? You would walk away from this? You wouldn't do this anymore? Remember those things? Oh, no, we forgot about those. Verse 20. Gabriel says, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. Meanwhile, everybody outside the church, they're outside, right out there, outside the church is like, what's taking so long? By the way, when you go into the Holy of Holies, what they used to do back then, they would tie a rope around you, and they would put pomegranates or bells on you to make noise. Because if you walked in the Holy of Holies and you were in sin, you would fall dead. And so if they didn't hear the bells jingling, they didn't hear the pomegranates going around, they would drag your dead body out. There's a time frame on this, right? Because you had to be holy to stand before God. And they're going, this hadn't happened for a while, but Zachariah's been in there for a little bit longer than we think. Do you hear the bells? Like, hey, you imagine the conversation outside. Hey, do you hear the bells? I don't know. Listen, shh. Trying to make sure they're hearing these bells. They're hearing the pomegranates, hearing him rustle around and freaking. And then the routine comes, and you go, and you burn the incense. You do what you're supposed to do. And then he's supposed to come out, but he's not coming out. And then he comes off, and then they're like, hey, how'd it go? He can't say anything. And they don't know what to do with them. I think there's a lesson here for us. Sometimes church is more than we expect it to be. Sometimes God has a few more things planned for us than what we plan. Sometimes we plan to go, worship, give our tithe, dip, do our thing. We kind of checked off our box, right? But sometimes God has more than you plan. Where you go and you experience him, or you see him, or you put something down before him and he says, yeah, I'll take that. And then you come out the other side and something has changed, and now you can or can't explain it to the people around you. You see, when we get into the presence of God, you should experience change. Something should change in you. When you are in the presence of God, something should change in you. Of course, we can't all be stricken mute, but there ought to be something that changes in you. Others ought to be able to see that you've spent time with God. Zachariah did. Other people saw it. They said, hey, Zach, there's something different about you. What happened in there? He can't say it. He's making signs. They don't know sign language. You got to figure this whole thing out, right? Like, what's going on? Zachariah, help me out. When God says he's going to do something, you should be able to count on it. And when you experience God, something should change. Something should change. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and I remember talking to my family and friends, and they're just like, man, you have flipped on us. Yeah. Yeah, because, well, I gave my life to Christ. I didn't give it to you or the world or me anymore. It's not about what I want anymore. It's about Jesus. They're like, yeah, but I mean, do you have to like be that Christian? And I mean, I'll be honest. I was saying this at Thanksgiving. I probably was a lot like the Pharisees. I was probably like really, really legalistic. I'll be honest. I came out the gate just firing on all pistols. Like, you're all sinners. I was that dude. Okay. So I had to back off a little bit, but like, man, I gave my life to Jesus. That means he gets all of it. And when God shows up, like he did in my life, like he did in your life, then change must be expected. I should be able to look at you. Like, it confuses me. Confusing to me. Because I'm like, then who did you get baptized with? Or did you just take like a really short bath? Not for real. Like, what happened? You got dipped in the water, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whose Father, whose Son, whose Holy Spirit are we talking to? Something should have changed. Something should flip. And it's confusing to me because you look at people and you just go, I don't get it. Like, one thing that's always confused me, I was at a camp this summer, and we went to one of the sites, and it was the third camp down in Kids Across America. And one thing you'll notice at the camp is when you get to there, especially because teenage boys, is just a general funk, okay? Because it's teenage boys. Some of them haven't discovered that they have this thing called B.O., and it just emanates from all of them. And so some of them, you have to look at them and go, hey, there's two things that should help you. There are young ladies around here, and a lot of them very cute. Shower, please, for everything good and holy. The rest of us noses are being assaulted by you right now. Please take a shower for everything good. And some of them go the other example where they're just like, and they think Axe body spray is the shower. It is not. You smell horrible. Please stop. Please wash that off and just put deodorant, right? It's those things. But what happens, there's a day where young men, and my dad, I remember he called me out on this. There's a day, because I was a young man, I spelled like that too, and he came up to me and he goes, John, you need to start getting yourself together and dressing up for school and stuff like that. And I remember telling my dad one day, school's not a fashion show, Dad. I'm there for education. I was trying to be, you know, that guy. It was one of the dumbest statements I ever made, because one day, I discovered young ladies. And I decided I wanted to look good and, you know, get a little haircut and, you know, get myself looking good. And I remember coming downstairs and I was like pressing my jeans back when you pressed your jeans, okay? trying to look smooth. And I went downstairs and my dad's like, oh, that school wasn't a fashion show. And I was like, yeah, well, I mean, there's a girl named Maria. He's like, oh, Maria. Oh. And it was amazing because when I encountered Maria, all of a sudden my perspective changed, right? All of a sudden I wanted to start looking different, smelling different, taking a shower without being asked or forced to by my mother, right? Things started happening. I wanted to play different instruments and be better at what I did and be better at sports. I wanted to start doing sit-ups. I didn't know what sit-ups were, but I figured them out real quick. I wanted to do push-ups because I wanted a little arm because the other dudes had a little definition. I wanted to do some, you know, get a little definition. So I was a scrawny little thing, right? Things changed in me. When I saw something that changed me, when I saw Maria, I said, ooh, something changed. It's amazing to me that people encounter God. I'm going to put quotes around it because I don't think you're really encountering God without change. Something should change. Yet there's so many people that go, well, yeah, I'm just kind of, I mean, I got baptized, but, you know. Well, no, I don't know. What do you mean? Something should change. So here's Zechariah. He's mute. His skepticism has caused him to be mute. He's about to be a dad, and he's willing to obey. Next point, if you're taking notes, is this. Following God's command. I'm going to skip down to verse 57. Skip down to verse 57 with me. All the way down to 57. In 57, it says this. Now the time came for Elizabeth gave birth and bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard about the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Now they called him, they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he should be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. They made signs to his father. So by now, after 9 months, most people have learned some basic sign language. They made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he said, his name is John. They all wondered, and immediately his mouth opened, and his tongue loosened, and he spoke the blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they heard of them laying on their hearts, what will this child be? The hand of the Lord was with them. 9 months. 9 months. By the way, this may happen to you where you've encountered God, you've said, I'm going to change, you've experienced change, and God says, hey, you're not going to change, so you're going to wallow in that for a while. 9 months he wallows in. You ever been that part? Hey, I'm going to put this sin down. 9 months, you're just wallowing in it. Sometimes in silence, sometimes in pain, sometimes with other people trying to navigate your pain. 9 months. Zechariah hadn't said a word, but he still had God's promise. So when John was born, he's preparing circumcision. That's what happens on the eighth day. They didn't do it on day one. They waited 8 days. And there's actually a whole scientific thing that's so cool about that. If you're nerdy, come talk to me after service. I'll explain it. But like 8 days. 8 days they wait, and then they circumcise them, and that's when they give him a name. And the neighbors, probably wondering what took so long, get to the temple, and they want to hear this name. And they're waiting for the priest to do this. The bris is what it's called. And it's funny because there's more than meets the eye in this passage. Zechariah knew that God was faithful, and he must follow him totally. Here's the moment. You have it, finally. You're there, face to face. You have the moment. And he could have easily wrote on the tablet, his name is Zechariah. He could have done that real easily. His name is Zechariah, just like me. He's my boy. He's going to be named for me, Zechariah Jr. They're going to call him ZJ, right? But he followed and obeyed God. And when he did, God allowed him to speak. And it's funny because as soon as he did that, a miracle happened. They said, what's the child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. As soon as he says, hey, his name is John, and then his tongue loosened, and he starts doing what? What was the first thing he starts doing? It's not talking about the boy. It's not going, ooh, baby, I love you. None of that. My man, the first thing he does is start singing How Great Thou Art. The first thing he does is start praising God. The first thing he does is turns, verse 66, and praises God. And when we follow God, we must reveal and tell all he's done. And that's exactly what Zechariah does in this moment. He immediately starts going, do you know what God has done for me? When's the last time, we did this, you know, growing up, when's the last time you just testified? Have you sat down with somebody, looked him in the eye and go, can I tell you what God has done in my life? Can I tell you what he brought me out of? Because I'll be honest, some people have been around you long enough, they might not believe it. They might look at you and go, no, there's no way God, yes, he did. Yes, he brought you out. And it's funny because when we reveal and tell what God's done, then not before the work of what's come, but the Lord is going to use that to bless you and bless them. He's asking you to follow his direction. He's asking you to walk with him. And in that moment, it's beautiful what God does. Last thing is this. Verse 67, praise at Advent. Upon being able to speak, the first thing he does is glorify God. Verse 67, this is Zechariah's prophecy. I want to read it to you. And his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. And this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in his house of his servants David. He has spoken by mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies in the land of all who hate us. They will show mercy, the promise of our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant in the oath he swore to our father Abraham, and to grant us that we were being delivered from the hand of our enemies. We might serve him without fear and the holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways and give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of their sin because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light and to sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit. And he is in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. The first thing he does, by the way, that's a song. I couldn't find the tune. I would have played it for you. It's a song. He literally starts to sing a song. He starts to sing a song because he's remembering the prior scriptures, right? You go to Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7, for a child was born to us, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And he should be called Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his greatness, the government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign in David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upon holding with justice and righteousness from the time forward. The zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. He's remembering out of Ezekiel 29 and 21, on this day I will make a horn grow for the Israelites, and I will open your mouth among them, and they will know that I am the Lord. And the promise is revealed in the truth of the New Testament, Matthew 1 and 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Why is this important? Why are these things important? Why is this prophecy important? Why is any of this important? Why would we sing a song? Why would we sing about Mary singing? Because glorifying God means that we praise him with everything we have. Everything we have. It's not just going to church. It's not just singing the Christmas hymns. It's everything in you. Every part of you should glorify God. And that's what's happening in this moment. When God's power moves upon you, you have to submit and obey to what he says. And when we're saved, we praise God. But we are just deeper than just praising him. Are we grateful that God is doing what he's doing for you, even in terrible times? There's sometimes, especially around Christmas, we're reminded that our lives aren't the best, or maybe it's not perfect. Maybe you can't get the gifts you want to give. Maybe you can't do the things you want to do. You're struggling to try to figure out what's next. But when you consider Advent, that God has already done for us, then we have to be thankful for the gift of who Christ is in your life. I don't know about you, but like, even if I had nothing, I'm still thankful for what gifts that God has given me. The fact that he's given me so much, I'm thankful for. John the Baptist was born for the sole purpose of making the way for Jesus. And you have been born again for the sole purpose of making a way for Jesus' return. You have the same purpose as John the Baptist. Now listen, you don't have to just wear camel's fur, be wild, eating cicadas out in the wilderness. You don't have to do all that, okay? But there should be something so distinct about you that when the world looks at you, they go, oh, they're on a different time right now. They believe, they act, they walk, they look different than everybody else. Why? Why is John the Baptist's integrity so impeccable? They knew who he stood for. He was born for a sole purpose. If you want some application, here's one. Number one, when God promises something, he is faithful to complete it. God promises that he was going to send a prophet to make a way, he's faithful to complete it. In being confident in this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. So the question I have to leave you with is this. What is God asking you to be faithful to? It's Christmas, guys. This is the time of year where God is asking you to be faithful. He's asking you, what does it look like for you to sing and glorify him? Maybe you need to take time to today, tomorrow, tonight, just glorify God for what he's done. Maybe you need to just praise God because he's given you so much. Listen, this is the time of year where it's easy to get lost. I remember as a kid, it felt like Christmas would never come. I feel like as an adult, every time I turn around, it's Christmas, right? Like every time I wake up, I'm like, crap, it's here again? And then, by the way, it's 2025, like in a few weeks, which hurts my head, right? You know? And then yesterday we were watching a trailers to a movie, and 97 was like 30 some odd years ago, and that hurts my heart, like deeply, because the shows that I think of as old are the ones from the 60s, which my kids are like, we were watching the trailer, like, why is her hair like that? Oh, she looks so old. I'm like, yeah, well, be quiet. Hurts my soul, right? Things are speeding up if you're an adult. I know as kids, it never felt like it would come. But Advent offers you the opportunity to just take a beat, to slow down and just go, God, thank you. Amidst all the shopping and the hustle and bustle and putting trees up and trying to, you know, all the stuff, thank you. Maybe it takes a second for you to wake up, maybe with a cup of coffee or tea in the morning or before you go to bed, and just go, God, what over this year have you challenged me to do that I haven't done? Where am I sitting right now in disobedience to you? Where do you have me mute in my life because I haven't followed through with what you've asked me to do? There are so many times when you come to church and you come to church to worship Jesus and to praise him and to thank him for all he's done, but you don't expect to meet him. And then when we do meet him, we don't know what to do with it. I don't want to challenge you to obey him. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want to ask you to listen for a moment as God speaks to us. For us, there's a part that we must fulfill. We must obey what he says. This morning, what has God promised you that you're not doing your part? Is there something you need to pray about and ask for forgiveness? Maybe there's something right now that you need to repent of and give praises to him. As we get close to moving to 2025, I want to challenge you that you can't just come to church, sit here, and go home without meeting him. Think of Zechariah and how God dealt with him in his house. Does God need to strike you mute to get your attention? Or maybe we just need to obey because God is speaking. Let's pray. Father God, I know in each of us, there's a place. There's a place in our hearts and our minds where we have unintentionally or intentionally been disobedient to you. And much like Zechariah, because we're Christ followers, we have been faithful to you, but we've not followed through on our side of the deal. I thank you that even in your graciousness, you mute us. You keep us quiet for a time until we're willing to obey you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give us the opportunity to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would call us. Thank you that we can come into your presence right now. Father, I ask, as we move forward, that you help us. Help us to honestly be changed by our encounters with you. And for those that are sitting in here that do not know you, let this be that first encounter where their eyes are open, their ears are open, they're able to hear the truth of your gospel, that your son came to die. He literally came in Christmas to die for us on the cross, and we wait for a second coming. And for those of us that are believers, let us realize that we have a calling like John the Baptist to proclaim you are coming again. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Give us the opportunity to be obedient this week and shape us for your glory. It's in your precious name we pray, and all God's saints will say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.